Reading from verse 6 to verse 19. The words are on the screen if you don't have your Bible. I hope you have your Bible, because it's hard to write on the screen, but you can write all over your Bible. And so I'm glad. Thanks for being here today. I'm going to read this passage, make some passing comments as I go along. You should appreciate this passage, and I'm going to tell you why. It's because Jesus prayed for you. In this passage is Jesus' prayer, where he prayed for his disciples. And if you have the intent and you call Jesus Lord, not just Savior, but Lord, then you indeed are a disciple. And this passage is where Jesus prayed for you way back there, and he was thinking about you sitting in this seat where you are right now. So listen to this. He prays to the Father, and he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed, believing comes first, they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The word glorified means made famous, famed. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name, your identity, that is, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Unity is very important to Jesus. You have given me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them, their security, in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy is the result of sacrificial giving. And that's what they've been doing, sacrificially giving themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. What an appropriate prayer. We should pray for one another that we're kept from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he says in verse 17, the key verse, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify means to be set aside for God's work. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul said that he was sanctified, set apart for the gospel. And it's the same idea there. And then he says, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. He's talking about disciples now. And for their sakes, I will sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified, set apart by the truth. How are we set apart? By the truth. And so you saw Jesus' prayer, and you saw how Jesus asked for all disciples to be sanctified, and to be set apart, be different, be unique, be holy. And Jesus was praying for you and me. Now, Jesus didn't tell us to just go and make Christians. We do that. But Jesus told us to go and make disciples. And this is his prayer because that was his intent. He was making disciples. And now we are making disciples because he sanctified us for that work. To be doing that work. And I pray that you are a disciple. Now, I know that everyone here is not a disciple. If Jesus is not your Lord, he's just your Savior, then you're not a disciple, you're what we call a Christian, and you're on your way to heaven, hallelujah. But I pray that you go the other step and be a disciple. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great prayer. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for preserving it for us, that we know exactly how Jesus is praying for us. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Help us, Lord. Help us to be able to say what it is that you say, not anything else, not adding to, not taking away. I pray for the people, Lord, that at the end of this service today who are going to make a decision to be a disciple. And Lord, I know that many have not counted the cost. They've heard something about this, but now is the day, now is the time for you to bring to our hearts and our minds the decision to be a disciple of Jesus. As you teach us, Lord, how to be disciples, and you are very honest with us about what's at hand and what's involved, make us courageous people, Lord. Discipleship is not for wimps. And so, Lord, we don't hand out something that just where people sign up a piece of paper. There's not going to be signing today. There's going to be writing on hearts, because your Spirit is going to work in us today. At least we pray so. To the end that Jesus will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. What Jesus is praying in this passage, and what you're going to see in other passages that we contemplate today, is that disciples are internally formed by the tandem work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You can get an education in the Bible without the Holy Spirit, and you won't get any change. You know, a lot of people want the Holy Spirit without the Bible. You know, they want an emotional kind of thing. But if you take the Bible and let the Holy Spirit change you, transform you, that's exactly what's at hand in this passage. Now, I shared with you last week the first key of being an effective disciple. And if you remember, the first key is that disciples begin the transformation by death. The first mystery, the first secret of being a real disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ is your death. What do I mean by that? You don't physically die. I'm not talking about physical death. That's coming. And matter of fact, you're already dead toward God. Your body doesn't want to do what God wants, nor does mine. And the Bible makes clear in the book of Romans that we are dead toward God. We're born dead toward God, and my body is dead right now toward God. And, you know, we put my mother in the ground yesterday. And that body that we put in the ground, it really showed the effect of sin. You know, over time, it really, now Halls did a marvelous job. Amazing, actually. But Mom had gotten down to 75 pounds. And she was in misery for a long time. And her body was racked. And that body that we put in the ground, I'll never see again. When the Lord comes, she's going to be given a new body, likened to the Lord's own glorious body. And so will we. Now, I'm not going to look, and I know you're going to praise God, but I'm not going to look like in the future like I look right now. It's going to get better. Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! Right? And that's true of all of us. We are going to be conformed to the image of Christ in our fleshly bodies. And when Jesus was resurrected, people didn't recognize him. He had a different look, even had a glow about him. And he walked through doors, and Jesus transported himself over many miles in a matter of seconds. He ate with the disciples, which I appreciate that we're going to be eating in the new body. And there are things that are going to change. My mom is going to look wonderful when I see her again. She's not going to look like she did yesterday when we put her in the ground. But when he talks about here, about dying, we as Christians are to die to ourselves. That's what he's talking about. There are different kinds of death. There's death of the body, and then there's death to self. Now, death always means separation in the Bible. And so what I'm saying is that God wants you to die from the old person that you used to be, and he's going to give you the power to do it, from the old person that you used to be. In the Bible, it's called the old man, or the flesh, or the old nature. The world calls it the human nature. It's just our human nature to sin. But dying to that is the key to victorious Christian living. The first key to you being a disciple of Jesus Christ is your own death. Tony, I think I need to be turned down just a little bit. I'm getting a ring. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus said about this. These are Jesus' words. It is a fact that a grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die before it can grow and produce much more wheat. If it dies, it will never be more than a single seed. If it never dies, it'll never be anything than a seed. But if you put a seed in the ground and it dies, what happens? It produces many other fruit and seeds. Now, I'm quoting Jesus here because Jesus said it's necessary for us to die. Now, of course, he was talking about his own death, about him dying, but he's also referring to us. So what's the first mystery? What's the first secret? What's the first key of moving from just being a Christian to being a disciple? The first key is you must die. Many of you are struggling. You're trying to keep something alive that God's trying to make dead. And boy, that's hard. When you're trying to keep something alive that God's trying to make dead, it's hard to give up. What I want to say is that Christians are justified, but disciples are also sanctified. It is one thing to be a Christian and justified because God declares you righteous on the basis of your faith in Christ. It's a whole different thing to be sanctified, that is, set apart to God's work. Some people cannot become disciples because they're holding on to something that God wants them to let go of. A person must accept Jesus as Savior in order to be justified, that is, declared not guilty, but righteous in the eyes of God. And a born-again person must accept Jesus as Lord in order to be sanctified. You receive Jesus as Savior to get saved and escape hell. You accept Jesus as Lord in order to become a disciple so that you qualify to rule and reign with Him when He comes back. When you trust Jesus to save your soul, giving you His eternal life in you, three amazing exchanges take place. Now listen carefully. Number one. The sin of Adam was imputed to you through your parents, and that is wiped clean. Now, what do I mean by that? Imputed. Imputed means take it and put to your account, to your personal account. The sin of Adam was imputed to you through your parents, but when you get saved, that's fixed. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, through one man, sin entered into the world and all sinned. But when you get saved, God fixes that problem. The second imputation that I'm going to tell you about is your sin was imputed to Jesus. Not only was Adam and Eve's sin imputed to you when you were born, put to your account, and therefore you were born as a sinner, lived as a sinner, estranged from God, and headed for hell. But if you got saved, God fixed that. Number two, the second kind of imputation is that your sin was put to Jesus' account. What happened to your sin? God took your sin when you put your faith in Christ and you accepted Him as Savior. He took your sin and He imputed that, put it to Jesus' account. And what did Jesus do? He took your sin and He died on the cross, and all that sin was paid for, all of it, past, present, future. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf. That was the second imputed act. The third imputed act that is talked about in the Scripture is that Jesus' righteousness was imputed to you. So your parents imputed all their sin to you and you inherited it. Secondly, your sin was imputed to Jesus and He died on the cross and paid for your sin. But the Bible talks about a third kind of imputation. And that is that Jesus' righteousness was imputed to you when you believed. Now listen to Romans 3:22, where Paul talks about this. The righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. When you believed in Christ, that He died for you and you accepted His gift by faith, His righteousness was immediately, instantly, simultaneously imputed to you and became part of your account before God. So your sin's gone. You are never going to be judged for your sin. Now you might say, well, as Christians, you mean we're never going to be judged? There is a judgment coming, but it's more like an evaluation. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And for all the work that we do in our life, we are going to give answer for that, but not one time will sin come up because it's already been paid for. What is going to come up? What's going to come up is how many rewards are you going to get in the kingdom? When God gave you eternal life, He implanted in you supernatural power to live Jesus' life and do Jesus' work. Now again, that's what disciples do. Christians don't care about that. Christians go to church occasionally, maybe. If you survey all the people in our neighborhood around here, if you would go 10 blocks that way, 10 blocks that way, and that way, most of the people you interview, you would find out that they believe in Jesus, which means to me they're saved. But they're not following Jesus. They're not trying to become disciples. They probably don't even know about being a disciple because churches are so weak in teaching about discipleship. And so they probably think, well, you know, I've got a ticket, I'm going to heaven, and church services are boring anyway, and the preachers preach too long, I'll stay home and watch a movie. Now, too much of that, I don't blame them. When God gave you eternal life, He implanted in you supernatural power to live Jesus Christ out in your life. And He put a mighty engine inside of you, and your engine is running. But until you become a disciple, your spiritual gear shift remains in park. The engine's running. God gave you the power. God's taking care of that. You don't live the Christian life in your own ingenuity and power. The Holy Spirit has to live that life out. And that's your engine, and it's running. But you may be stuck in park. Now, how do you shift from park to drive? I'm going to read a verse that tells you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in other words, you got saved. How did you receive Jesus? By faith, right? You didn't do anything. God did all the work. You just believed. He did all the work. So just as you received Christ the Lord, Jesus, so live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving, if you have a thankful heart and you're living for the Lord, that thankfulness, that spirit of thankfulness, is my assurance that I really am living for the Lord. It says in the Scripture, as you received, that verse I just read says, as you received, so walk. so live, so operate your life. Just the same way. In other words, by faith. You were saved to eternal life by faith. Now get saved from yourself the same way by faith. By living to Christ the same way every day. Walking by faith. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see a whole list of people who lived their lives by faith. Not their own human ingenuity, but they said, well, God, what do you want me to do? And God gave them an impossible job every time. And God's doing the same thing with you. He's giving you an impossible job, everyone here. And then he's going to show you his miraculous working by faith. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I who live. You remember, we had to die. That's key number one. It's no longer I who live. I died as a disciple. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, this might seem mysterious to you, or some kind of philosophical, metaphysical kind of wordplay. It's not. It's real. You have to die and you have to give up your life, and then God will do things in you you can't imagine that He would ever do. I'm going to give you an illustration from my own life. I'm a very shy person. I really am. I know you get tickled when you think about that. But I really am. And when I was in college and I went to Marshall, I was required to take a speech class like almost everybody is. And there were 8 people in my speech class, and I did all right in speech class. I was very close to an A when it came to do the final speech. And I went to my professor and I made a deal with her. I said, if you will dismiss me from making this speech, I'll be satisfied to take a D minus in this class, because I had stage fright so bad. There are 8 people in the class. I was supposed to give a speech, a 4-minute speech on how to shoot pool. Now, I hung out in the pool hall when I was a teenager. I knew how to shoot pool. And I could tell anybody. And I knew more about it than anybody in the class. I know I did. But there's no way I could stand in front of 8 people and give a speech. There's just no way I could do that. But what am I doing today? Many times I've stood in front of people and given talks about various things, especially about the gospel. Why? Because He worked in me. He worked in me. It's not something I could ever do, but God changed me. And God will change you according to what He wants you to do. You won't do what I do. But you may do what I do. It depends what the Holy Spirit gives you to do. If you believed in Savior Jesus to be born again, now I want to encourage you to continue in faith and make Jesus Lord of your life. Now, many people say you have to be Lord. Jesus has to be Lord before you can be saved. No. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, receive Jesus as your Savior, and time will come you can appreciate His Lordship. Transformation happens as the Holy Spirit applies the Word to the dead seed. What's the dead seed? Jesus said we have to die. That old person in you has to die, and that seed has to die, and then transformation can happen when the Word of God is applied by the Holy Spirit. And then transformation happens. Now, remember again what I said. Key number one. To discipleship living is your personal death and resurrection. I died and I was resurrected, and God has changed me from the inside out. Key number two that I'm bringing to you today, the second part, to discipleship living is let the Holy Spirit transform you with the Word of God. You cannot come alive and be transformed and be a genuine disciple without feeding on the Word of God. That is utterly impossible. And that's the key to the second secret. Listen to what Jesus said. I've read it to you once, but I do not want you to miss it. It says in John chapter 12, verse 24, "It is a fact that a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die before it can grow and produce much more wheat. And if it never dies, it will never be more than a single seed." That is about your life. And it's about my life. You have to die to yourself. That's hard to do. It's hard to let your life go and let Jesus be Lord of your life. Because we like being Lord of our own life. We're pretty smart. We're pretty smart. At least we think we are. We're convinced we are, as a matter of fact. And thereby, we don't change. Jesus said you can't change unless you die. Now, I want you to know this. Jesus freely died for you to give you the free gift that you have. No strings attached. Jesus died for you, and it says over and over and over in the Scriptures, and last week I demonstrated that several times to you, that the only requirement for eternal life is for you to trust Jesus. Nothing else. You don't have to weep, crawl, work hard, crawl up the Vatican steps. You don't have to do anything except believe that Jesus died for you. Nothing else. And He did that just out of love. Now today you have the opportunity to die for Him and be His disciple. And unless you die to the old you with this devotion to advancing yourself and making yourself great and wonderful with the same values as the lost world, you will not be the caterpillar that resurrects to a butterfly. Caterpillar has to die to what it once was in order to be transformed and for metamorphosis to take place. You are invited to the same thing. I pray that Jesus Beulah family flood our community with migrating monarch butterflies moving in droves of His beauty and purpose. We are to be sanctified. Jesus prayed that in the prayer, that we are to be a different people. We're not like those outside. It's not because we're better. It's because of the Lord. Transforming from stage to stage requires death of self in relation to family. Die to yourself with your family. With your possessions. In other words, you give all your possessions away. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did Jesus say? "Take all your stuff and give it away." That's what He said. If you want to be my disciple. So you die to yourself in relation to your family. And you die to yourself in relation to your stuff that you think is so important. And then Jesus said you have to die to your daily agenda about glorifying yourself, actualizing yourself, making yourself great, being all that you can be. How about making Jesus all that He really is in you? Emerging from the cocoon to live the Christ life is a resurrection from the old to the new disciple by His power. Because it's God who's going to make this happen. To open the cocoon with self-effort is just fleshly. I say to people, and I say to you again today, if you're asked to do a ministry or you're invited to an opportunity and you don't want to do it, don't do it. Because we don't need flesh work. If you don't want to serve the Lord, don't do it. If you don't want to come to church, don't come. I'm serious. If you don't want to give to the ministry of the Lord, don't give. Because if you do, it's just flesh. It's not helping us out. But we do, we must do in the power of the Lord. Because He is impulsing in us to do these things. I see a lot of people giving a lot here, giving time, talent, and treasure. Those things that God has given you that you can give. And I thank God every day. I see it in you all the time. But as new people come in, if they don't want to do the work, we don't need it that bad. That we encourage people just to do it in the flesh. Because it's God who has to do it. He must do it. Through the process of us giving up the old self, giving up our time, exposing ourselves to His way and His will, struggling in the reaction to the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed from caterpillars to butterflies, in other words, real disciples. It is not by human power and determination that God has turned the world upside down, by originally just 12 disciples. You know, Rome hated Jesus and crucified him. Rome hated Jesus. And they said, "We'll get you." They nailed him to a cross. And within 300 years, he converted 90% of the people around the Mediterranean Sea in 90 nations. And he turned the world upside down by his love. He's doing the same thing to do today. And his disciples throughout the church age, he's been doing that. And there are millions and millions and millions of Christians around the world today. Because there were disciples who shared the gospel in all these ages. It is by their sacrifice and the blood of the martyrs that the gates of hell have been breached. And millions have been saved through the centuries. Now, I'm asking you this. Give your family to God, will you? Now, a lot of people are protecting their family from God. So this is, I'm asking you a lot. Give your possessions to God, will you? If you give your family to God and say, "God, it's up to you. You do whatever you want. It's yours. They're your kids. They're your grandkids. I give them to you." And you mean it. God will take them and use them. And God will take your possessions and He will use it. And God will take your life agenda and your striving for self-glory and He will use it. He will use them for eternal good in His program. And you will win and they will win, but it takes faith to believe that. I invite you to let Jesus tear open your cocoon and transform your life to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, how does God do this? Here's how He does it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Read with me out loud. "And we all, with unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He's talking about the Holy Spirit inside you. That's how it's done. I want to read you my paraphrase, and maybe it'll help you understand. We believers, without masks on, covering our face, are glowing with His fame and His light in us. This is how we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, from one degree of likeness to a more and more like Him, which is being done by the Holy Spirit in us. In this insightful verse, Paul is telling the Corinthian believers how to be transformed to look like Jesus in their lives. And he alludes in the verse that I just read to you, he's alluding to the Old Testament story of Moses on the mountain. You know the story of Moses on the mountain? Moses goes up on top of the mountain, there's flashing light, and it's dark, and the children of Israel see him ascend up to the mountain, and he's gone, and wow, these roaring thunder comes, and this lightning is flashing, and it's so scary, and When Moses comes down off the mountain, what's he look like? He's carrying God's word. Here he comes. He's coming down off the mountain, two tablets. He's carrying the word that God wrote. And by the way, the word that you have, God wrote. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. God wrote it, and when he came down off the mountain, he didn't realize it, but his face was glowing supernaturally. An iridescence was coming out of a Shekinah glory, and it scared the people to death, and they ran away from him. And then he realized what was going on, so he put a mask on, or he put some kind of veil over his face so they wouldn't be afraid so he could talk to him. And he called them back again with his face covered, and he instructed them about the Word of God. That's the story that's talked about in the verse on the screen. He alludes to that story. Before we die to self, we are working hard to establish our own fame, our own glory. That's what humans do. But when we die to self, like a seed put in the ground, he begins this metamorphic work in us. And the way he does it is he takes the Word of God, those tablets, he takes the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes it, and he transforms your life with it. If you ignore the Word of God, and you just consider it just another book, and it gathers dust, and means nothing to you, you will not be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the NASB, the New American Standard Versions, it translates this change as a result of beholding in a mirror. And the idea is you pick up the Word of God and you open the Word of God and you begin to take in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is doing a supernatural thing you don't even know about. He does this and he begins to transform your life with the Word of God. I guarantee you, if you pick up the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you say, God, I'm willing to be your disciple. I'm willing for you to change me. He will change you. I guarantee it. And if you ignore the Word of God, you're just simply saying, I don't care about being a disciple. I don't have time for that. Well, there are many who've said that. The mirror is the Word of God. You must behold your own image in the mirror of God's Word as He transforms you from your old life to your new life. Remember this. Moses was carrying the Word of God and his face glowed so that people feared him. They thought he was an alien. He's weird. He's a weird man. Well, you're a weird man and woman too if you begin to follow Jesus. And when you give up your life, and he begins to transform you as he does with all disciples, you too are going to possess a weirdness about you. People are going to think it's weird that you talk about Jesus all the time. You will be less and less like the world and more holding the agenda of Jesus. And God will change your ambition from self-glory to God's glory. And great will be your reward in heaven. Now you can live like the world. You can be a religious worldling and have no reward when you get to the kingdom. But I suggest you become a disciple. Now, I'm not talking about a self-improvement program. The Bible is not a self-help book. It is no less, what I'm suggesting is no less than your death that you give up your life. And then miraculously, a new life begins to emerge. And you will no longer be who you once were. And by faith, you will be changed in His hands. And you will see for yourself in the Word of God, yourself becoming more and more like Jesus and loving Jesus' work. You may be thinking, wow, if I give Jesus my family, and it may mess up my hope of what I thought my kids could become. I have a vision of what I want my kids to become. Well, Jesus will take that away. It will have a big impact on them too if you become a disciple. You may be afraid that Jesus will make you poor by taking all your stuff. He's not going to do that. I guarantee he will take your stuff, your possession, and you will be demoted to mere caretaker of Jesus' stuff. I have a nice house. It's not my house. I have a nice car. It's not my car. It's Jesus' car, Jesus' house, and he can do what he wants with it. I have 10 grandkids. They don't belong to me. They belong to Jesus, and I have 3 kids whom I love. Great kids, but they are not mine. They're not my possessions. I'm caretaker. Now, you may feel that if you devote yourself to Jesus as a real disciple, that he will make you something different than you have been dreaming to be. No, I guarantee you, he will erase your hopes of fame and glory, and Jesus will become everything because you will begin to work for him, and that will be what matters to you in your life. It will be his reputation, his glory, that becomes important to you. Now I'm asking you this as I close. Will you pray right now? Consider dying to self-ambition and glory. Give your family, your possessions, and even your life to him to be a disciple. He will do the transforming through you by faith, by means of your exposure to the Word of God. If you do this, you will be the winner. You'll be the winner because you're going to sacrifice for the Lord. He loved you and died for you and sacrificed you. Now he turns around and says, now will you die for me? And if you follow him as a disciple, what that means is you give everything to him. Reserve nothing for yourself. And he will take your time, and he will take your talents, and you have many, and he will take your treasure, and you probably have much. And he will take those things, and he will invest them in new ways that you never dreamed of. Now, I tell you, I'm very happy with my family. I have a wonderful family. An amazing family. A great family. But they are not mine. They are his. I have a wonderful situation, things that God has given me. But they're not mine. They're his. And I've given up my dreams of being wealthy and a respected businessman. I studied business. And I can make a lot of money. I know how to do that. That's not what he wants in my life. That's not the new me. I wrestled about that. Have you been wrestling with losing some of the things God has been pulling away from you? Let go and let him have it. Sell out to him and he will change us. And we will be a violent storm of grace in this community. We are saved from hell by believing in Christ's death on our behalf. And we are saved from ourselves by dying to self. And we will be resurrected to a new life by the Holy Spirit in tandem with the Word of God. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's pray. There's a song that goes like this. Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. That song tells the story, dying with Jesus. Are you willing to be a disciple? I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward, raise their hand, anything. I want you to decide with the Lord Jesus right now if you are willing to be a disciple. Holy Spirit, please do this work in our church family. I know there are many disciples here who do not just say, Jesus is my Savior, but who also say, Jesus is my Lord. Do your work now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Good service.